And it'd be good to turn to the book of Genesis. Have a couple of short readings in Genesis and then a short reading in Hebrews 2. And we're going to begin at Genesis chapter 17 and verse 15, where we read, God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. And if you'd like to turn over to chapter 21. And just 7 verses here, chapter 21, the birth of Isaac. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And finally, if we jump to Hebrews, and I think we'll find it's on page 1209. And just reading from verse 11 and 12. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. What a faithful God we have. What a great God. There is nothing he cannot do. And I'm looking at this testimony here of Sarah and Abraham in the Bible. Next to it, I've got our Green Church newsletter. Looking at these items here for prayer. Our God is the same God who worked these wonders through the lives of his people. Let's continue now to pray to him, trusting, like Sarah did, that he is faithful who has promised. Let's pray.
So, if you've got your Bibles, it will be really helpful if you have your Bibles today. If you don't have a Bible, either follow in on the phone or tell someone and get a Bible. It'll be really helpful. If you turn to Hebrews 11, we've just had the reading, but we're going to go over it again really quickly. Hebrews 11, verses 11 to 12. I'm going to be reading in the ESV. Hopefully that shouldn't be too far from whatever version you're reading in. Verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. So, when I was preparing this, there was a small problem. Which actually led me to slightly drift away from probably what you imagined I'd speak on today. And it comes with one pronoun in verse 11. So for fear of getting too theological, we'll just try and go over this quickly. Where it says, since she considered him faithful who had promised. The Greek pronoun that's translated as she here, certainly in my Bible it's translated as she, is completely ambiguous and could be she or he. And so it's led some scholars to believe that this is actually talking about Abraham's faith and not about Sarah's faith, which would completely undermine everything that I would talk about today and make it, I suppose, unbiblical. In order to avoid some of that, we're just going to turn back to Genesis, look at Sarah's life, when I was preparing this, there was such a clear challenge from God, particularly in chapter 16. So hopefully that's not treading on anyone's toes too much. But we're going to start, first of all, in chapter 11, just really try and speed through all the relevant context. And then we'll land in chapter 16, where we'll be spending most of our time this morning. So, towards the end of chapter 11, we're introduced to a character called Terah, who is the father of Abraham and also his brother Haran. And Abraham's wife is introduced to us as Sarai. As we read earlier in Genesis 17, she's renamed to Sarah later on. I may say Sarah or Sarai, depending on how my brain is working at the time, but hopefully that doesn't confuse you, and it's referring to the same person. Also, Abram is later renamed Abraham, which means father of many as opposed to just father, whereas Sarah and Sarai both mean princess, both mean exactly the same thing, as far as I'm aware. Now, they live in a place called Ur in southern Iraq, just by the Euphrates River. So the Euphrates River, sorry, I haven't got a PowerPoint to show you, but the Euphrates River comes up like this, and Ur is just here, just below the river. And they set out from Ur on their way steadily to the Promised Land, what would be later the Promised Land, to Canaan. But in order to get there, they can't simply just go straight across to Canaan, which is over here. They have to follow the Fertile Crescent, because otherwise they have to go through a desert, which would kill them. So they follow the Fertile Crescent all the way around, and they come to a place called Haran. And you might notice in your Bible that Abraham's brother is called Haran. And I like to imagine Haran wandering into this town and thinking, you know what, this is the place for me. And funnily enough, he stays there. Although it's probably more likely that the place is named Haran because Haran stayed there. So the family set down, and they stay in Haran, having set out for Canaan, but not quite making it. Then in chapter 12, we get this call from God. God enters the scene. And I'm just going to read the first three verses so that we don't miss anything from me paraphrasing. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God calls to Abraham and says, I'm calling you to Canaan, where he's going to give him a promise, where he's given him the promise of a great nation, that he will be a blessing to all peoples, and he's called to leave his family. So Haran and Terah stay up in Haran, and they head down to Canaan. Then, when they arrive in Canaan, there's a problem. Problem one. There's a famine. There's no food. And soon they're going to lose all their crops, and not all their crops, all their animals, and they'll die, presumably. So instead of turning to God and asking him, why have you brought me to this place where there's no food, he comes up with this idea. He's going to go down to Egypt, and he takes Sarah with him. Then he runs into problem number two. He looks at Sarah, his wife, and this is where we find out that Sarah is supposed to be very beautiful, or so Abraham says. He decides, or he tells Sarah, would you mind just not telling anyone that you're my wife? That way, if anyone sees you and decides that they want you, they won't kill me to get to you. And so Abraham effectively abandons all defense of his poor wife, Sarah. And sure enough, when they arrive in Egypt, the sons of the Pharaoh recommend her to Pharaoh, and she's invited to the palace, and you can imagine what might have happened. So God brings judgment on Pharaoh, says the Lord afflicted Pharaoh. And when Pharaoh found out that Abraham had lied to him, he challenges Abraham and says, why did you lie to me? Why didn't you tell me that Sarah was your wife? And he gets sent out of the land. But interestingly, when they get sent out, this is a key point for later, they get given some gifts in livestock and also in male and female servants. Then we come on to chapter 13 and 14, which aren't overly relevant to what we're doing today, but I'm just going to really quickly skim through them. First of all, Abraham's nephew and him split up, possibly because now they've got so much stuff that there isn't enough. It's not really feasible for them to hang out together because the grass just gets eaten up too quickly, and then they need to keep moving a lot more. So they split up. Abraham goes to the left, and Lot, his nephew, goes to the right. Then in chapter 14, there's some business about some kings having a little fight, and Lot gets taken up north and needs rescuing, as is the case for any of us. If any of our friends get taken up north, they need rescuing. So he goes after him and rescues him and brings him back, and then meets a guy called Melchizedek, who is possibly Jesus, but we're not sure, but is definitely an image of Jesus, and is an amazing bit of scripture at the end of chapter 14. But we can't go into it. I'm really sad we can't. But if you want to go and read it yourself, go for it. Then we come to chapter 15, the next pivotal chapter before we move on. This is, I imagine, what you would have gone into last week when you're looking at Abraham as a example of faith. But we're going to just read the first few verses of Genesis 15 to... as earlier, don't want to miss any nuance with me paraphrasing, so I'll just read it quickly. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your reward will be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, that is, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So there's the promise of a child, first of all, and then there's the promise of offspring as numerous as the stars following that. So we have promises of land, people, and blessing, or land, offspring, and blessing, which you've probably heard before. Then towards the end of chapter 15, we get this strange-looking covenant, which is based on the culture. It's really difficult to understand if you don't understand the culture at the time, but it's not overly relevant with what we're doing today. So we then zoom forward onto chapter 16, where we're landing today. Sorry, that might have taken a bit longer than I hoped. The saying goes, if you want something done right, do it yourself. Verse 1. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to him, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. I'm just going to stop there and consider what's going on here. Genesis is one of the more difficult books in the Bible because there's nothing to indicate whether what a character is doing is right or wrong. We have to try and figure that out for ourselves. And sometimes, like is happening here, it's difficult to see whether Sarah is just connecting the dots. She knows that she, I think at this stage, 65 years old, and God has promised them, or certainly promised Abraham, offspring, and she's barren and has always been barren, and on top of that is 65 years old. So maybe she's just connecting the dots and realizing that she is not part of, she is not, you know, the solution to the problem, and they need to have children by Hagar. And I sort of wondered about this for a little while, but I don't think that this is what Sarah is talking about. I think the key comes largely in a few things, but if you look in verse 2, go into my servant, it may be that I shall obtain children by her. In my Bible, it has a little 2 next to children, which is to indicate that there's a footnote, that there's something more to this word children in the original Hebrew. So at the bottom of my page, it might, may or may not be at your page, it says Hebrew, built up, which sounds like the Hebrew for children. So what's Sarah is literally saying in verse 2, and Sarah said to Abraham, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, that is children, go into my servant, it may be that I shall be built up by her. Sarah is not really thinking about God's plan. She's trying to fill a hole that's always been in her life. She lives in a culture which tells her that she's not worth anything if she hasn't got children, and she believes it. She's placing her identity in children, in what culture around her is telling her about what it means to be a woman, rather than placing her identity in God. And as a result, she's desperate. She's reached the age of 65, and she just wants this hole in her life, this burden on her back, to be lifted. And she's not, she might be trying to fit it around God's plan, but really she's just serving herself. There's a lot of I in here. Go into my servant, it may be that I shall be built up by her. Verse 3. The poo starts to hit the fan. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And she went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarah said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked at me with contempt. May the Lord judge between me and you." But Abram said to Sarah, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarah dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. And suddenly everything seems to be going wrong. There's this huge fallout because of what they've done. Everyone is blaming each other, and Hagar runs away. There's no one in this story that is free from blame here, but they all blame each other. Our sin comes back to us. There's a mistake that actually Abraham made, which might have stopped all of this from happening. If we notice in verse 1, Hagar is the female Egyptian servant. In chapter 12, they went to Egypt because in chapter 12, there was a famine. And so instead of asking the God who called you into this land, "Why have you brought me to a land where there's no food?" he decides, "I'm going to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to get it done right. I'm going to make my own plan. I'm going to go down to Egypt where there's food and solve the problem." And so when they come back from Egypt, they come back with male and female servants, as mentioned earlier, one of whom almost certainly is Hagar. Our sin comes back to us. Galatians 6 says, "What we sow in sin, we will reap in corruption." It's easy to think often when we've made a mistake, when we've sinned, that and nothing's immediately gone wrong, that we've gotten away with it, that actually it's okay. But sin always comes back. Abraham probably thought, "Got the wife's permission, don't care what the servants think, and I'm in the middle of nowhere. Nobody will know." But sure enough, here we are, thousands of years later, and everybody knows. It's pretty much at the beginning of the most read book of all time. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord found her, this is after Hagar had run away, found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarah." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." It's worth noting that most Bible scholars will say that when in the Old Testament it says the angel of the Lord, that this is Jesus appearing in a form before he manifested in human form. And the reason for this is because when the angel of the Lord appears, people will worship the angel of the Lord and he will receive that worship. Whereas when an angel of the Lord appears, if they are worshipped, they will either tell off the silly human who's making a mistake or pass that praise on to God. So, if we read this again, just replacing the angel of the Lord with Jesus. Jesus found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, a spring on the way to Shur. This reminds me of something in the New Testament which might have leaked into your mind as well. Jesus found her by the well in the wilderness. Jesus meets the woman at the well in John 4, who's running away from her mistakes, running away from her rejection by society because of what she's done, because of mistakes that she's made. And Hagar has made mistakes, maybe not in exactly the same fashion, but she showed contempt to her mistress, Sarah. And Jesus asks her a question, just as in the New Testament. Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going? And in both cases, Jesus doesn't need to know the answers. He already knows the answers. He's not asking out of interest. He's asking to let them know who he is, or in this case, to really get Hagar to think. And I wonder if God is asking you this question this morning. Where have you come from and where are you going? Where have you come from? How did you get here? What plan of yours... which one of your great plans has brought you to this point? Maybe sometimes you feel God saying that when you reach a low point in your life. Where are you going? What's your next big plan? Is it as good as the last one, David? The answer is always no. These questions are as relevant for Hagar as they are for Abraham and Sarah, as they are for us. Where have you come from and where are you going? Jeremiah 29:11 is one of the most quoted verses in the Old Testament and is also, unfortunately, one of the most quoted out of context. But it says, "For I know the plans I have for you. Plans for good, not for evil. Plans to give you a hope and a future." The context of that is that this is spoken to the first group of exiles that have been sent from Judah after Judah had continually turned their backs on God and gone their own way. It's not a verse, it's not a line that's there to make us feel better about the things that we've done or the struggles that we're in because of the mistakes that we've made because we're trying to reach our own goals. It's not encouragement for our own struggles towards our own goals, but it's encouragement that God has a plan for us and all we need to do is turn to him. "For I know the plans that I have for you." Plans to give you a hope and a future. Not, "For I know the plans you have for you and I'm going to help you with them and sort you all out and help you look good." "For I know the plans I have for you." Verses 10 to 16, we're just going to finish these and then we'll close shortly. "The angel of the Lord also said to her, 'I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude.' And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen.' So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are a God of seeing.' For she said, 'Truly I have seen him who looks after me.' Therefore the well was called Beer Lehi Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son who Hagar bore Ishmael. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael." God is working in our mistakes. God hears. Ishmael literally means God hears. Even when it's our own fault and we're at the bottom of a pit because it's our own fault, God hears our cry for mercy and he answers us. the consequences don't go away. Verse 12, he shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against his kinsmen. If tradition is to be believed, Ishmael fathered the Arab peoples who, as we know from reading the rest of the Bible and from the rest of history, are constantly in turmoil, in fighting with the Israelite people. And so much blood was shed in these conflicts. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. The consequences do not go away. But, a big but, the ultimate consequence has been dealt with. If we turn to God and turn back to his plan, if we turn to Jesus, he has taken the greatest consequence of our rebelliousness on the cross. All we need to do is ask for forgiveness. So I'm going to pray in a moment and we'll close. But before that, think about what God is asking you this morning. Where have you come from? And where are you going? Are you following your plan or are you following God's plan? Maybe like Sarah, it sounds a lot like me. Maybe you've got your own plan and you're sort of twisting God's plan to sort of fit around your plan so that it sounds like you're doing a good thing, but actually you're just serving yourself. I'll just pray for us as we close. Lord, we're sorry. We're sorry that we have rebelled against you, that we've gone our own way, that we have rejected you. I pray that you'd help us to follow you, to see that your plans for us are good, and to trust that. Lord, thank you that you have taken the ultimate consequence. That we can know you because of what you did for us on the cross. I pray that the enormity of that would never leave us. Pray, Lord, that you'd help us. Amen.